We're on lesson 48, Romans 7, 7 through 16. And we are on, we just finished up verse 14. It said, let's read verse 7, Romans 7, 14 says, here it is. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And we talked about the slavish native influence that was over him that he's talking about that led him to commit sin and the inner conflict he, that is Paul, and all believers struggle with. And 7:19 through 24 lays that out. But I've told you many times, and I think you all know it, that the enemy you're going to fight the most as a Christian is yourself. And that's because your flesh is still unregenerate, and your flesh is every day demands to be fed. And the second part of that is your choices. One of the things that people don't understand, and they should understand, is that life is nothing more than a series of choices. Coming here tonight was a choice. Trying to beat the rain was a choice. Whatever you do in your life today, whatever you did in your life today was a choice. And so you have inside of you, you have the Holy Spirit, but God has given you the ability to have freedom of choice. You make your choices. And the will, or the sub-will, if you will, call the choice, is the other enemy that we fight. Because what happens is the flesh speaks to us through our choices and tempts us. The world tempts us, but even our flesh tempts us. So what we have to understand is that all the choices that Paul's talking about in Romans 7 are choices. The laws are there, the law of righteousness and the law of evil, okay, the natural state, but we're always making a choice between the two in everything we do. And everything we do has to be measured, as a believer, has to be measured by this book. So having that as your measure, as you go through your day, you know what's in this book. And here's the deal. If we look down a table and I go, you, and you, all of us come to this book with at different levels. And the choices we make are based on the level that we're at a given point in time. That's why it's important that you study your Bible and you don't just read your Bible, because studying your Bible will give you a better insight into your responsibilities and God's responsibilities, and that will help you to make better choices. Everybody get it? Okay.
I have a question, Pastor.
Sure.
So I've read quite a few different representations of what this is all about. What's your opinion? I read that this is not him talking of the now as a saved person. This is him talking about his past before he was saved. Some say no, he's talking about now that he is saved.
He is talking about two laws. He is talking about from a regenerated standpoint. And the reason we know that's true is because lost people don't care about sin. Only regenerated people do.
So the next question would be, then, how can he be that so sinful when he has a new heart and a new spirit? And that was the question.
It isn't that he's saying he's sinful. He's saying that you're missing the point. He's not talking about the acts. He's talking about the laws within him that govern the acts.
Influences.
The better. In other words, it's the story of the old Indian, right? The missionary sees the chief sitting by his tent doing this. And he says to the Indian, what are you doing? He says, there's a heap big war going on inside of me. And so the missionary says, uh-huh. So who's winning?
Then he said two dogs or something like that.
Whatever. You, whatever you want it to be, okay? Who's winning? The one you feed the most, okay? Inside of you, young man, you have two influences constantly at war with each other. And those are influences. And you make the choice every day of which influence you're going to run with. What Paul is doing is he's talking as a saved person about the influences that are in him. You understand? That's what, as we read this, and this is going to become even clearer as we get...
It just seems as though the way he's saying it, that he's well overpowered most of the time with the bad influences.
But he's...
He does what he does not want to do.
Yeah, but when we get there, you'll see. I have the... Because I just finished the notes. It'll really clear it up for you. But understand this. That's a good question. Understand that what he's doing, he's talking as a believer, and he's right now talking about the influence. When he says, for we know that the law is spiritual or good, but I am carnal, soul under sin. Then he goes on in 15, for that which I allow, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. An unsaved person wouldn't do that. If he was talking as an unsaved person or in the past tense as an unsaved person, then he wouldn't say it. I
believe he's saved too, but most of the articles that I've read say the opposite, but I do that battle every day.
What articles do you read?
Oh, I don't know.
What you do is, here's a rule. You have to find, because you're going to find in Christendom, there's a lot of people that have different... I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm simply making a general statement that they may be dispensationalists. They may be Arminians. They may be any number of things. Okay. You have to find a commentary or commentaries that you know are pretty straightforward. Okay. And one of them, of course, is Albert Barnes. You remember that? And another one is Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Those are people that you can, when they tell you, I found very, very few differences in either one of those two on any of the verses that I've ever looked at. There are others. Ligonier Ministry has commentaries. Okay, so you need to really not just say, well, these guys, I listen to them. And that's another thing, since I'm saying it. I'm not a big TV evangelist guy.
These are things that I enjoy using.
No, but a lot of people will go and listen to televangelists, and you know, and I'm telling you that those guys I have really Charles Stanley, okay, I know Chuck Swindoll is, you know, I just don't see the point. If you have a church and you're learning in a church, then all those televangelists, what's the point? They may not be teaching the same thing that the church is teaching, and the church is the one that teaches it, that the whole purpose of a church is to make disciples, period. It's not to save people, it's to keep the doctrine clean and to make disciples, teaching not just the Bible, but teaching each and every one of you how to learn and how to grow on your own. Because you should be doing what we do here, you should be doing at home on your own. And recently I just gave somebody a little thing to try for a Bible study in 1 John with the word no. Read 1 John, it's 5 chapters, and every time you see the word no, K-N-O-W, write it down, write the verse number down, and then when you get all done with it, go back and see all the things that you can know, not guess at, not hope for, but absolutely know. That's a Bible study of learning. That's how you learn. But if you read the Bible and you read 1 John, you just go through it, then nothing sticks. But if you make a point of studying it, you will know a lot more than you did before you started.
That's what Thompson Chain Reference Bible is good.
Thompson Chain Reference Bible is the best teaching aid you could have.
That'll bring all the verses together.
Yeah. All right. Exactly the same, yeah. And there's a lot of sin, and there's a lot of things, the sin of omission, for example, that you don't even know that you're sinning. And again, it's important to understand that all your sins are forgiven. Every sin you ever committed, past, present, and future are all gone. They're all under the blood. You'll never be held responsible for them by God. What you are held responsible for are the sins that you commit today, the sins that you commit as a born-again believer. And your responsibility is to repent of that and do it with a contrite heart. And do it, and by a contrite heart, I mean you have to learn to hate sin. There's just no other way of putting it. It's the only thing, in my view, it's the only thing a Christian should hate, is sin. And when you do that, then what you're doing is you're acknowledging to God your sin, asking for forgiveness of your sin, and you move on. The penalty's been completely taken out of the equation. It's just your responsibility to repent. And just for the record, repentance is something that we ask our kids to do. So when the Father asks us to do it, our Heavenly Father asks us to do it, it's not something that should be, he wants us to do that. Everybody, you do it. Even if you go somewhere and you hit somebody by, I'm so sorry. That's a repentance. But you have to do that. We're sinners to the ninth degree. Okay. It goes, we left off last time, we'll go to one. And it was a slavish native influence over him that led him to commit sin and the inner conflict he and all believers struggle with. The verses that follow this explain the sense in the way he was sold under sin. In verse 15, let's read verse 15. Read verse 15, Pete.
Verse 15:6, right?
Seven. Chapter 7.
I do understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate.
Okay, and then it says, in verse 15, Paul explains a civil war he faced every day. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but I hate that I do. He begins the verse by confessing he doesn't know what's going on. Paul is expressing his dilemma. The evil or sin that I do, I'm conscious of, troubles me. I don't approve of it. I don't want to do it. And the bent of my mind is against it. Isn't that exactly how you feel? Right? The unsaved never feel that way. And you're going to start with this to get the idea of what he's saying. However, on page 13, in obeying the impulses of my carnal nature, I act the slave of another will than my own as a renewed man. You get that? By choosing to obey his impulses, his carnal nature, the impulses of his carnal nature, he's saying, I act the slave of another. He's acting like the slave of someone else, other than my own as a renewed man. So in other words, he's saying, this influence comes over me, and I don't want to do it, but I find myself doing it, and I'm almost like a slave, even though I'm a renewed man. That's what he's saying. And that's exactly what happens to us. You know, and another thing you should know is that not all sin getting drunk is a sin, right? Be not drunk, right? With wine, where's in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. So being drunk is something you're well aware of. Or stealing is something you're well aware of. And, you know, I'm just trying not to say the church at Rome, they distinguish between sins, venial and mortal, okay? There's no distinction to God. Every sin has the same penalty, so there's no distinction. They're all the same. But some sins we commit are so subtle, we just let them go. We don't consider them sins. We don't consider, is unbelief a sin? Right? So if you're not content with your lot in life, the Bible says be content with what you have, right? If you're not content, are you committing a sin? If you're sitting there and you're complaining about the way you look, the way your clothes are, where you live, what your life's like, are you committing a sin?
Yes.
You are. And many people would confess it. They wouldn't confess. They wouldn't say, oh, Lord, forgive me for my malcontent. No, they don't look at it as a sin, but it's very much a sin. There's nothing in the world a Christian should complain about. Nothing. Romans 8:28 takes care of part of that. And the other part of it is the command to be content with what you have. Why? Why does God tell us to be content with what we have?
Yep. Everything.
Well, you got the second half right. The first half wasn't really part of it. We're made in His image, and which simply means that we have the ability to communicate with Him spiritually. But the second part, everything you have, He gave you, including your complexion, including your lack of hair, everything, your spouse, everything. He put everything in your life, and you're to take whatever He put in your life, and you are to be content with anything. And He even gives you suffering as a gift to top it all off. Yes.
Well, I practically speaking, for many of us, and for myself back in the day, but that was before I was saved too. But in the workforce, if you're not content with your job, if things around you are, or you want to even better yourself. I mean, where does that contentment come in on a job you want to leave to just better yourself?
That's not a matter. I wouldn't call that contentment. I'm referring to the way you look, what you have, what you don't have, where you were born, the parents that you had, the lifestyle that you're living, anything. What I would call what you're doing there is just it's not about being content with it. It's that you want to change your lifestyle, or you want to change your job. Mm-hmm. That's not contentment.
God may be moving you.
And God may be doing that. And God is not maybe, but God is doing that. You got to understand something. Sovereignty is the key issue here. If you don't have that stuck in your head, and you don't understand that He's sovereign over everything, I don't care what it is, everything, then you're going to have difficulty, because you're not going to understand that everything in your life is brought to you directly, individually, and tailor-made to your life. There's not one person who ever came into this earth that God didn't have a tailor-made plan for it. And the proof verse is Joseph, when he confronted his brothers after Jacob died. He said, what you did for evil, but God meant for good. And in other places, matter of fact, it's in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah or Jeremiah 29:11. I know my plans for you. They're for good, that you might have hope. So we know that all the things in our lives are brought to marriage, divorce, death, life, new life, jobs, cars, clothes, everything is brought to you by God. And your only job is to walk through the life that He made for you and not worry about the results. You're not in charge of the results. You have to understand that. You're not in charge of the results. You go to work every day, you're doing what you're doing, and if that day turns out to be a great day, then it's a great day. The result came from God. If you go to work and you have a bad day, whatever kind of day you have, that result came from God. If you're doing anything in your life, if you're talking to somebody, or you have a personal problem with somebody, the result of all of that is up to God. It's not up to you. You are not result makers. We're not. All we're called to do, what did He say? If you love me, you'll continue in my word. This is the walking instructions or the marching orders of every single believer. And nowhere in it does it say that you're going to make whatever you do is going to make it come out exactly the way you want it. How many times have I heard people say, well, I didn't see that coming. I don't know why God did that. That's a sin. That's unbelief. Unbelief is the mother sin of all other sins.
Sometimes I ask that. If you see something, I say, what in the world is that? But I'm not complaining about it.
No, that's the difference. But people do that.
Ooh, boy,
People, if you're not happy, I guess what I'm trying to say in summary is this. I don't want to kill this. I'm just trying to say this. There's no reason in a world why a believing Christian should be dissatisfied with anything in their life. If they want to improve their life, that's wonderful. God will help them do that or not. But it's all up to Him. You have to be content with what you have. That's the key to keep in mind.
Godliness with contentment is great gain.
Yes.
Back to contentment stuff. Does some of that fall under the commandment covenants? If you're not content, then you want them with other stuff? Or
could be. That could be covered. I'm telling you that not being content. Paul lays two things out, and if you read the epistles very carefully, and the two things he lays out that's really important is that ingratitude is the mother sin. If you're not grateful for what God's done, it is a mother sin. It leads to all other types of sin. Okay? Ingratitude and not being content, they're twin sisters. They're connected together. And if you have either one of those, they're a sin. So here's the deal. So all of a sudden, somebody's vain, okay? They're vain and they don't like the way they look. They want to do all these different things, or they're not happy with their life, or this or that, or they're not happy that they're not rich, or they're whatever it is. That person doesn't understand or may not understand that what they're doing is a sin. It's the sin of unbelief that God made you and that and a plan for your life. And you're not accepting the plan that He made. You're saying, I don't like this plan. I don't like the way I'm living. I don't like the way I look. I don't like what I'm doing. I don't like this or I don't like that. All of those things are sinful. And then when you, as a person who does that, goes out and starts praying, you're praying while you're in sin. You understand that? And if you're doing that, how high do you think your prayers are going to go? Yeah.
But if you're not walking in faith for maybe that one day.
No, I'm not saying that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about walking in faith. I'm talking about people that are malcontent, believing Christians. And I'm not saying you have bad days yet.
My point is, though, that God doesn't have that outcome for you specifically. It's because you didn't maybe do the right thing. So guess what, pal? These are the consequences that you're going to get, but...
Your sin will find you out.
Right, but that's not because He wrote down that, Pete, you're going to do this day, and you're going to pay for it. I mean,
no, but He... Right. But He anticipates... It's hard to understand...
There's a word for it, lets it happen.
Permissive will.
What'd you say?
Yeah. Permissive will.
Permissive will,
but
exactly.
But not because...
Right.
Not because I'm unhappy today that my situation is just rotten.
No.
It's because maybe I didn't do anything to improve it, but it's not that God wanted it to be rotten.
No. No, absolutely not.
No, that's
But by the same token, maybe yes. Does He not say we're going to suffer? Absolutely. So the answer to it is be content in any situation that you're in, and you don't have to worry about it.
Yeah, but then you can fall into a trap that here's my way of life here. I'm going to have to be content with it rather than maybe it's my own.
No,
fault.
You know.
A good example is Joseph. Joseph is a perfect example because he was, his brother tried to kill him, right? Left him for dead. And he was picked up by these Egyptians. So he was sold into Egypt and ended up in prison. So all these things were against him.
Yeah.
But God was weaving all these circumstances
to happen. But see, what you're looking at is that your crappy life might turn into something that might turn out to be something very positive for you later on. I'll give you an example. Look back in your life.
I know that, but just to sit by and say, that's my life, that's my lot in life.
I agree with that. No, you don't want to do that. You want to make your life better. You want to do things like that. It's okay. No, that's what Jerry said, but I'm not referring to that. I'm talking about not, no, I'm talking about being malcontent with anything that God gives you. And your job and all those other things, if that, if you're trying to improve that and improve your life, that's, there's nothing wrong with that. There's, if you have a job and you want to move up, or you're doing a chore and you don't want to do it, you want to do something else that might improve your lifestyle, there's nothing wrong with that.
I misunderstood what you were saying.
Okay. I'm talking about, here's what I'm talking about. Let's put it this way. I'm talking about personal application. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a job. I'm talking about personal application. You get it?
Not really.
Well, you have to separate a person who wants to, who's trying to do something different in their life with somebody who's a malcontent.
Well, if you want to change your life, taking a job as an example, only because I was there, that if you're not content in the job that you're in,
you're using the wrong, you're using the word in the wrong context. We're talking about being malcontent about things that, not about jobs, because
that's a practical situation.
But it isn't an offense to God because you want to change your job. I wouldn't use the word mal. I wouldn't use the word that you weren't content. I would use another word for that. I wouldn't say that I don't like my job and so I'm malcontent. I'd say I don't like my job, so I want to get another job.
Malcontent is a complainer.
Why? Somebody that has a complaint against something that God has done for them. If he put you in that job,
it's God. Okay, so if you're just talking to yourself in your job and you don't like it, and you're at your job and you're going, why am I here? You're talking to yourself. I'm going to get another job because I can't be here.
That's not altogether different.
Content.
That's not being content. No, but it isn't content.
Right?
That's being dissatisfied with your workplace. That's the word I would use. Right. I wouldn't use content. Right. I would say to you, if you sat in your house and you said, "Gee, I'm really sorry that I live here and I don't have this and I don't have that," and you want to move, that's okay. But if you start talking about yourself, like, I don't like the idea that I'm single and God has not brought anybody in my life or something like that, then that's really being what?
Well, maybe when you start to question, why has God given me this? Why did he make me look this way? Or why didn't I,
I think it's more complaining.
I have told
God that I was really upset with him. I have told God that I don't even want to talk to you. I'm that upset with you, okay? And I don't know that I would call that a sin. I think that I would call that an honest approach to God, because that's exactly how I felt. And in time, it's sort of like with you. If you were angry with your kids and you said some things to your kids, or your kids said something to you when they were angry, right? You understood that. You let them have a little time. They cool down. And what do they do? What do? They come back and they say, "Mommy, I'm sorry." And that's what I did. So it's not, we have to understand something. Context is everything. And I'm saying that if a person is a chronic complaining Christian, a CCC, okay, if you like acronyms, if you're a chronic complaining Christian, that means that you're suffering from unbelief. Put it that way. Okay? Yes.
Pastor, I don't think that you're saying this, but I just want to confirm what you're saying. Let's say, for example, something more serious, like I'm in an abusive marriage.
Yes.
And I feel like I need to be content with that. And if I got a divorce, would that mean I was wrong?
No.
Because I wasn't content?
No.
No.
Not at all. I'm not referring to that at all.
Okay.
It's people, it's actually, if you just really narrowed it down, it's people, and we've all seen them, who complain about everything in life. They're just constant complainers. And those people are, if they claim Christ, they are living in the sin of unbelief. And if you have any sin in your heart that you're aware of, and there may be sin that you do, but you're not aware of it. But if you're aware of sin in your heart, then when you pray, that it doesn't get very far. It doesn't go very high. Wouldn't touch the lights. God won't do it. What do you think the church is here for? The church is here to teach you these sort of things so that you're aware of them and you will become a better disciple of Christ. And complaining is the main thing that most people do. Everybody has a bellyache about something. And if you're a Christian, there is absolutely nothing that you could complain about. You may want to change your job. You may be frustrated with a job. You may want to change that. If you're in an abusive situation, you don't have to be in an abusive situation. It doesn't mean you're malcontent because you don't want to get beat up or you don't want to get injured and you leave. That isn't being malcontent. We have to always understand the context is everything. So when you look at a job or you look at an abusive marriage or you look at anything, but if somebody's sitting there talking about how nothing seems fair to them, okay, that's somebody that's suffering unbelief. And their prayer, and if you pray to God on top of that, you compound the sin, if that's possible, because now you're mocking God. And especially now. Now, I can tell you that everybody listening on the internet who's a believer knows what I'm saying. It's in the Bible. You all know it. So now you're responsible for it. So if you have something, worry is another thing. People worry all the time. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. If you worry about anything, it's a sin. So then don't worry about something and then go into your prayer closet and say, oh, Father, I love you so much. And he's not listening. You can't. These are little nuances that all of us do, and we have to. If you want to have a close relationship with Jesus Christ, if you do,
you rest in the cross.
You know that your lot is cast with Him. So that means be content with what you have and be anxious for nothing. It is a sin, and don't do those things. And then think you can pray and have a relationship with God because you're just deceiving yourself. You understand? It has nothing to do with heaven. It just has to do with your relationship with God. And I want to tell you something. Many, many Christians are not open with their relationship with God because they do those things and yet they still go in their prayer closet and they come out and they actually say, oh, I had a great conversation with God, when in essence all they had was a siloquy or whatever that's called. They're talking to themselves. God's not listening. So you can't do that. If you have stuff, I say at communion, if there's anything in your heart, just tell God right there. Sit in the pews and say, Father, I did that stupid thing and I'm so sorry I offended you. Please forgive me. I repent of it. God, help me not to do it again. In Jesus' name. And then take communion. It's that simple. But a lot of people, they're trained. They've been trained since they were little to be malcontents. They've been trained since they were little to be anxious for everything. They either saw it, they inherited it, something happened to them, but that's what happened. And then they become a Christian and they never drop it. They'll drop everything else in the world, but those things, for some reason, they hold on to them. It's like, I got to do that. They feel secure with it. And what it is, in my view, and I put this over here, I have to do it because I don't want to insult him. In my view, when people are malcontent or people are anxious for things, what it is a coping mechanism that they have incorporated in their life to try to get through this life with the least amount of stress. And what they end up doing is creating even more stress, because if you're not content or you're worried about things, that is not going to make it any better. You have to have a release, and the only release you can have is that cross. If he says, be anxious for nothing, then don't be anxious. And if you are, it's a sin, get rid of it. There are people that are not content all the time. And all they have to, and it'll come back. You'll say, well, okay, Lord, it's a sin. I'm not going to do it. Forgive me. In Jesus' name I pray. I really repent of it. Maybe an hour later, they'll say something else. All I got to do is say, Lord, this is tough, but I'm asking you to forgive me. Your son said, if somebody comes to me and asks me for forgiveness, that I'm to do it 70 times 70. Lord, I pray that works with you as well, because I'm coming to you 70 times 7 times, because I don't want that thing in my life anymore. I want to get rid of it. and only you have the power to get rid of it because I can't do it. So I'm trusting in you. You want me to be anxious for nothing? Then strengthen me against it and allow me to come into your throne room every time that I do it. Period. That's what you do. Otherwise, don't pray, because now you're mocking God. Now on top of the sin, you have another sin. And what does the Bible say about God say about being mocked?
He won't be.
He won't be mocked, right? So you have to understand these little things that we do, we don't even think about. They're sins. And now each and every one of us here knows it. So if you are a believer and you're suffering from malcontent, from anxiety, if you're suffering from ungratefulness, or any of those other little things that we're all guilty of it, get rid of it. Or don't pray. And watch what happens. God will bring you to prayer, and he'll bring you to the woodshed. He will. Yes, Pam.
Jerry, can I have some water?
Boom.
You
want the Bible verse to back that up?
Bear the fruits of all the Spirit, of love, joy, peace. You know, all that will flow from you into the Spirit.
Here's the proof verse of everything I just told you. Okay? Go to Romans. Go to chapter 8. Read verse 5, Julie.
Thank you. Set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit.
That's exactly what I just told you.
What and then, verse was that?
5 and then 6. Go ahead.
Romans 8:5. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace.
So if you're a born-again believer, you're not going to spiritually die, but by death, meaning that your prayers are dead before they come out of your mouth. They're dead. God's not going to listen to them. We don't have any idea of what of his holiness, just how holy he is or how righteous he is. We don't. We have no idea. We don't even know what it is to fear God, to have a reverential fear of God. We don't. We live in a time when reverential fear is like just a word.
Flippant
is the good word. And if you come to God and you have these problems, I'm telling you, you're compounding them and making your lot even worse. And then the blessings, he just does this. I'm metaphorically turning little knobs. The blessings stop coming. And what happens in Romans 1 when he does that? Go back to Romans 1. This is a good example of what happens to people who don't get rid of their problems. What does it say? It says, he's talking about the lost, but in a sense, the same thing happens. The saved, except with the saved, it's blessings that they lose instead of their life. It says, where did I see it? Yes. Three times. He gives them up, then he gives them over. And with no, but what happens metaphorically in that same sense is you keep doing that and he's going to bring you to the woodshed. You cannot keep mocking God. If you're a malcontent, become contented. I don't care what your situation is. You're saying to God, I don't like what you've done. That's what you're saying. You're saying to the Son, you died for me so I could have a life in you, and yet you give me this life and I don't like it. Now think about that. That's exactly what you're saying. I'm anxious about everything because that's just my nature. No, it's not your nature. You have a new nature. You're a new creature. So whether you're malcontent, you're anxious, whether you're ungrateful, all of those things you have the ability to change. All you have to do is have the will to make the right choice. Let it go. There's nobody sitting at this table, I don't believe, that has given up. That I shouldn't say that. I'm going to back off on that. I'm going to put it a different way. I have given up so many things in my life that my wife, early in our relationship, said, "How do you do that? How do you just say I'm not going to do that anymore after you've done it for 25 years?" I said, "Because I believe what this book says. Period. That's my answer. I believe what it says, I'm going to do what it says, and I'm going to just shake off everything that this book says I got to shake off, and let's see how it rolls. That's why after 23 years, I'm still on fire for Christ. That's the reason. Because there's nothing that in my personality, there's nothing in my life that I love more than God. I don't like nothing more than God. Period. And if I'm going to spend my life serving the sovereign God, I'm not going to do it with one foot in the scriptures and the other foot in my own life. Everything belongs to him. I'm going to mess up once in a while. I'm going to sin occasionally. I'm going to do that. But I'm giving it all to him. Period. End of the story. And if you don't have that mindset, and many Christians, trust me when I tell you, many Christians don't have that mindset. If you don't have the mindset, then I can tell you as a testimony, the blessings you receive are nothing really but scraps compared to what he wants to give you. You're just eating scraps off the floor, not even off the table, because he has given me so much in strength, in wisdom, in power, in ministry, in everything. And all of you here know that. All of you here that's been here for any length of time know that. And it's simply because I was willing to give up everything for him. Period. And everything I gave up for him, as Paul said, I count as dung. That's what he says. I count all things that I had as dung for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's the mindset every single believer should have. So if you think your anxiety is more important than God, stay with it. If you think your ungratefulness is more important than God, then stay with it. Or your malcontent. And all that's going to happen is those blessings are going to do this. And you're going to be eating spiritual scraps for the rest of your life. And let me tell you, give you an example of that. There's nothing that's more joyful in the world than to have the Word of God enlightened in your mind and in your life. When you have that experience, it's an addiction. It's worse than any addiction I've ever had, and I've had plenty of addiction. It's like it is the greatest feeling in the world. Nothing trumps it. And I have eaten out of God's hand for 23 years. Every day I experience God. I look forward to it, and I actually tell him it's your responsibility. You're up. Not me. You're up. I'm doing what you want me to do. Now you do what you're supposed to do. And he does every time. Not one time have I ever stood in that pulpit and preached of my own self. Not once. Because I tell him all week long, I don't have anything yet, Lord. You got something going on up here. I appreciate it. We're getting close. It's Wednesday or Thursday, right? Getting real nervous come Saturday, right? Never fails me. He never, ever fails me. Ever. And it's simply because I'm trusting in him, and I'm not going to go on it myself. I tell you this. If the day comes that God does not give me a message for you, we're going to sing hymns and pray throughout the whole service. We've never had to do it once in 11 years, because that's exactly because I want him to do what he's supposed to do, and I'll do what he tells me to do. And if you develop that attitude, buckle up. Buckle up. I lost my wife three weeks ago, and 2 days ago, I felt grace and comfort mingling with the pain. Imagine that. Grace and love and comfort mingling with the pain. I felt the hole starting to knit, simply because the shock of it was wearing off, and now was the time for healing. And it's coming. And the last 3 days have been terrific. Been absolutely terrific. So what I'm saying to you is, if you want that kind of stuff in your life with God, if you want to have a relationship with God, do it the right way. If he tells you to be anxious for nothing, don't be anxious. If he tells you to be grateful, and don't be a malcontent, because there's no reason for anybody to ever be a malcontent. Ever. Ever. In this world or the next. Well, we really went off on that little rabbit trail. You had your hand up, Carrie.
I think sometimes when you are really thankful and really grateful, and you are
Absolutely.
I'll do it. And it's like, oh my goodness.
Exactly right. No, you're absolutely right.
Couldn't we do that one time? Just sing hymns and pray? Couldn't we like make a service and do that one time?
We could maybe, well, really, I, shucks, I don't know. I don't know. Let's see. I tell June this all. When June wants to do five hymns in a service, I say, let me see. The Bible says, faith cometh by singing. No, it's not singing. What is it? Oh, faith comes by hearing the word of God, not singing, right? So, I don't know. Maybe we could sing, have a little one evening or something of where we get together and sing hymns or something. We did that before. We had a Fanny Crosby night where we sang all Fanny Crosby hymns. It was really nice. Yes, Wayne.
Yeah, one of the things that you see in Romans 1:21, when he lists all these things that are wrong with the unsaved, he says, he gets down to 1:21 and he says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor gave him thanks.
Yeah. So ungrateful. That is the thing.
He loves to do when you do things that he loves to hear.
As a matter of fact, as soon as you said that.
Brian, on that note, remember about the CDs for next week.
Huh?
The CDs for next week, like how it was in Sam.
Oh, yeah, that's right, yeah. And I'm, before I forget, I'm going to need two for June and David. I'll need two. I'm looking over here at something in Ephesians that just came to mind about being thankful. And I think it's in
Ephesians 1:15.
Is it 1:15? Oh, no, it's in Ephesians 5:20. Ephesians 5:20. This is about people that are ungrateful.
Oh,
read it, Jerry.
Thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Giving thanks for what? What things?
Everything.
All things. And what does all things mean to you?
Always giving thanks for all things. How's that?
Yes, exactly.
Always giving thanks for all things.
And then turn to Colossians 3:17. Tom.
Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
And let me read you some verses about ingratitude. In Luke 17:7, and Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Luke 17:18, they are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. Romans 1:21, as he said, but because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then in Ezekiel 16:17, he says, thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I have given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. And lookest thou, and tookest thou broidered garments, and coveredest them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. Listen, when you do things that are so simple, and everybody does it, as being ungrateful or anxious or malcontent, you are offending God. It is a sin, and you're offending him, and you cannot come into the throne room of God with that in your heart. And now you know it, so now you're responsible for that information. All of you are.
Henceforth.
Any questions about that? Yeah.
You mentioned about the 10 lepers that he healed and one came back. What's up with the ones where he does heal and there's all these miracles that says, now you go and tell no one, and they all want to tell everyone. Mm-hmm. What's up with that?
And there's a couple of times where he says, don't tell anybody. Okay, then there are a couple of times when he says the opposite.
Okay, let's see.
Well, that was the mess up dispensationalist. Yeah. Because they're saying that.
Oh, he's really good at
that. No, I'm kidding. It messes them up, but they, there was a guy that told him to walk up to Matt and he promptly went to the Pharisees and told him that he worked on a Sunday, he worked on a Sabbath.
When he told him to do that, you know, you got to remember, he's God. He knew all men's hearts, right? He knew what they were going to do. He told them not to do it, and they went and did it anyway. Why? What would you do? What would you do if you saw somebody who claimed to be God do things that only God could do?
He did it to me.
Exactly. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point. That's the whole point, right? He did it to all of us. And what did we do? We went out and told people about it, right? So you can't, salvation and God is not something you can hide. Your life, if you're truly saved, your life will reflect that and people will notice it. And you might suffer for that, but that too is part of the plan for each and every one of us. They're the last people that were burned at the stake. What was his name? There were two Baptist guys. I forget their names. They were burned to death by the Catholics.
In Ireland, yeah.
They were in England.
England, yeah.
And they were burned at the stake.
You shall light a flame in Britain.
Yep, exactly. That guy. He said, if we die, we shall lay a flame that will catch England on fire or something like that. It was in the 1800s, and the church convicted them as heretics and burned them at the stake, and they offered both men a bag of black powder. And what they used to do is, for people that they respected, that they burned at the stake, rather than suffering being burned like that, they put a bag of black powder, and when the flames hit the black powder, it would just go up, and it went up, and they'd breathe it in, and it would kill them instantly. But they said nope, and I think Fox's Book of the Martyrs has it in there, and they said that after they lost their voice, they were singing hymns when they set the wood on fire, and after they lost the ability to speak, their jaws were still singing hymns. Their jaws were still moving until they died. That's faith.
Is that Latimer and...
Latimer.
Ridley.
Yeah.
Latimer and Ridley.
That's who it was.
Yeah.
Yep. Yep. All right. And that was in the 1800s. They were the last martyrs.
I think it was 1600. Somewhere around there.
Maybe. Yeah, maybe.
Yeah,
maybe.
Last martyrs of...
The last...
Church?
Yeah, the last martyrs like that. Yeah, there's still martyrs going on, yeah. 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 By, huh? Yeah.
Yeah.